Good morning. How was that extra hour of sleep last night? Didn't feel it, did you? Me neither. Oh, let's pray. God, you are good, and we love you. Thank you for another opportunity we have to gather together as your bride, as your church, an expression of your church here at Rocky Alliance. I pray in these next number of minutes, God, that you would go before me, that you would speak through your word, and that we would have a heart and an attitude of submission to you and to your word, God, that we would want you to change us and mold us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a North American pastor who went to Africa. He spent a few weeks over there. He attended a few different worship services while he was over there, and the joy and the depth of worship that he experienced was incredible. And what the people would go through just to get to worship on Sundays, the miles that they would walk, the hours that it would take for them to get to service, and then how long that they stayed and worshiped and how long they were engaged in worship was unbelievable to him. And so the pastor asked this African pastor, he said, you know, what's the difference? There's just such a drastic difference when from the worship here, you know, and I'm not even just talking about that they have rhythm and they dance and, you know, like in then what we do, right? He said, what's the difference? And the African pastor says, well, in North America, you believe in Jesus. But in Africa, we depend on Jesus. Isn't that true? You know, we believe in Jesus, but so often we have built our lives, we live our lives and choose the things that we do or we don't do based on our ability to do it, based on whether it's going to be successful, based on, we don't want to live independence, right? We want to be independent. That's what we're taught from the youngest age. Perhaps that's where you find yourself today. Does our belief go beyond our heads down to our hearts? From just knowing who Jesus is and knowing that he is sufficient and knowing that he is God to really living and walking in faith, walking in dependence on him every moment of the day. This is the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples in Mark chapter 6 this morning. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Last week in Mark chapter 5, we saw Jesus on three different occasions bring hope to the hopeless. The demon-possessed man who had a legion of demons in him that Jesus cast out. There was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years with no reprieve and no hope for a solution. And then Jairus, the synagogue ruler's daughter who was sick and had died, and then Jesus brought her back to life, both bringing hope to her and to her family. That was a full day for Jesus, right? But now here in chapter 6, Jesus leaves from there and he goes to his hometown with his disciples and he goes back to his old stomping grounds. He goes back to his old synagogue that he grew up going to. And I don't know if you've ever moved away from home, the home that you grew up in as a kid, and then you've gone back and you've gone back maybe to the church that you grew up in, right? That's what he's doing. He's going back home. And so for the first half of chapter 6, I want you to follow along in scripture, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of walk through it, and then when we get to the second half, we'll read the passages and we'll dig it into it just a little bit deeper. But here at the beginning, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus goes to the synagogue like all practicing Jews would go, and he probably sees a bunch of familiar faces, people that would have recognized him, people that would have been happy to see him again, and then he begins to teach. And it says that those that were there were amazed. They were amazed at his wisdom. They were amazed at the miracles. But then they started to fit that together with what they knew of Jesus. Right? They started to think about, wait a second, about this boy that they grew up with. They said, isn't he a carpenter? Isn't his mom Mary? Isn't his brothers? And he starts listing his brothers. I mean, they know this family. I mean, isn't his oldest brother the one that dated that girl around the block, right? Like, they know the history. And so they're saying, and because of that, they took offense with him, right? Because they could not let who he is. They couldn't let his teaching, they couldn't let his wisdom, they couldn't let these mighty works of Jesus stand on its own. They had to try and match it to those preconceived notions that they had about him, that they had about his family. And so, like I said, they were amazed, they were in awe, and yet they just could not reconcile that with what they had already concluded, so they wouldn't accept him. And perhaps that's where you find yourself this morning. Perhaps you are amazed at what you're learning about Jesus and who he is, but you just can't get past what you've already concluded about what a faith in Jesus looks like, what a relationship with Jesus looks like. And because of that, you won't accept him, and you'll just let him walk away without changing your heart and changing your life. In verse 6, it says that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Like, he was blown away by the lack of faith from those in his hometown. And he acknowledges that a prophet is not accepted among those that he is familiar with. Like, he can be respected, he can be accepted in any other place, but in his hometown, people aren't buying it. And so he goes from there and he travels to different villages and towns and he keeps teaching. Now, the rest of chapter 6, Jesus is specifically and he's intentionally teaching his disciples some things. And it's important to remember that that Mark is the writer for Peter. And there's a good argument that Mark is recording Peter's account of Jesus' life and ministry here in the Gospel of Mark. And there's further maybe argument or example of that later on in chapter 6 where Jesus walks on water. Right? There's a kind of a key point that's missing in the Gospel of Mark. In the other Gospels, when Jesus walks on water, who else walks on water? Peter, right? In the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't happen. He doesn't record that account. All right? So for Peter, he doesn't either. He doesn't want to be in the limelight. He doesn't want to get distracted to Peter. Jesus has another point to that story. And I think Peter walking on water is a pretty significant point, don't you think? There's some huge teachable things that come out of that. And so for Peter, he leaves it out because that wasn't Jesus's point in that account. The ultimate point in chapter 6 is preparing the disciples and preparing us for what it will be like to follow Jesus. What it will be like to follow the servant. And essentially he says, it's not going to be glamorous, guys. It's not going to be easy. And it's probably not going to end so well as far as this earthly journey goes, this side of heaven. See, Jesus calls himself, or he alludes to himself as a prophet right there at the very beginning, right? Well, this is the first time, the only time that he alludes to himself as a prophet. But what do we know about the prophets in the Old Testament? How does it turn out for them? Not so good, right? Often rejected, often stoned and killed, and they have to, like, it's not a fun life. It's not something that you wake up and you're sitting in maybe the synagogues growing up and say, I hope I'm a prophet one day. Like, that is not your goal. You have to do, like, weird things to get the message across oftentimes if you read through the Old Testament. And so, but that is the message of chapter 6. We are called to follow Jesus, and it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be sunshine and roses, but Jesus will equip us. And he is sufficient to meet all of our needs. And he is sufficient to meet the needs of the world. That is the message of chapter 6. And so how does he teach that? Well, let's continue on. In verse 7, he sends the disciples out two by two. And so this is just the next step in discipleship training. Right? This is, he has told them, he has taught them, he has walked with them, he has shown them, and now it's their turn to go and put it into practice. And it's the same thing that they did with us on internship. They said, okay, you're going to go to these churches, and the expectation on the pastors who are over you is the tell, show, do. Right? They should tell you what the expectation is, tell you what they want. They should show you how to do it, and now it's your turn. You got to go and do it. So Jesus is continuing this discipleship training. And he sends them out in pairs, and he gives them authority over the unclean spirits. Jesus empowers them. He didn't send them out unprepared. He didn't send them out unequipped. Now, that's arguable, depending on how you would look at it. See, we would probably have felt unprepared and unequipped if Jesus sent us out today, right here. Right now, he gives them spiritual authority. He empowers them, and they have been watching him, and they've been walking with him, and they have questioned him, and they've learned from him. And so they are prepared, except that Jesus says, but don't take any extra clothes, and don't take any extra shoes. Like, hope you don't blow out a shoe. Don't have a plan for where you're going to stay when you get to a community. If you read through it, he's like, you know, if someone welcomes you into their house, you stay there. If they don't, you like wipe the sand off your shoes. And it's like, I don't know if that's mean or something. But he says, this is what you do, right? Don't take any extra money just in case you get in a bind and you need to stay at an inn. Like, that's not prepared. I am the kind of guy who, when I go hunting or when I go for a hike up in the mountains, that I carry about 40 extra pounds of stuff, like the just-in-case stuff, right? I like being prepared, and I'll tell you, after all these years that I have done this, I have probably hardly ever needed that 40 extra pounds of stuff, but I'll take it every time, right? Because I want to be prepared. Jesus, this is not prepared. This is not a plan. No, this is reliance on God. This is living in dependence. And that's what he calls his disciples to. That's what he calls us to. And we're going to see in a little bit, even after experiencing God's hand and God's provision as they go out and minister, they still don't fully get it. This is the life of a prophet. This is the life of a disciple, of someone who follows the servant. God knows. God will provide. Now go share the gospel. Go love people. Go serve people. Don't worry about the details. Live independence on him. Walk in faith. Jesus has given his disciples all that they needed. He has empowered them. He has taught them. He has showed them. And now the rest, they just needed to walk in faith. They need to trust Jesus to meet their needs as they went out and shared the gospel. Church, do you know that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him? That's what Scripture says, that we have everything we need. We are prepared. Do you feel prepared this morning? What's holding you back from going out and making disciples and sharing the hope of the gospel with people around you and your neighbors? I would argue we don't feel prepared. We don't feel equipped. I just need a little bit more, right? We don't trust in the sufficiency of Jesus as we go out and do what he's called us to do. So the disciples go out and they preach Jesus' message. Remember, that's Jesus' primary task. Yes, he healed people. Yes, he cast out demons, but he came to preach, repent, and believe the gospel. Believe the good news of Jesus. And so the disciples went out and they preached this message, and they also cast out demons, and they also healed many sick people. And if you keep reading in chapter 6, the word is going out about Jesus. All of a sudden now, he gets to the ears of King Herod. Like, it is making a big splash, a big impact. Now, is it just because Jesus is doing all these amazing things and it just happens to be mentioned right here? Or is it specifically mentioned here because those six pairs of disciples going across the countryside were having such a profound and massive impact on the kingdom of heaven that they were making Jesus famous, and it was causing quite a stir? That's our goal, right? That's our job as disciples of Jesus, is to make Jesus famous in our community and around the globe as we leave here every single week, proclaiming the good news, loving and serving people where they're at. That's what the disciples were doing. But then Mark, or Peter, has this kind of strange side note, if you look in chapter 6, about the fate of John the Baptist. Like, right in the middle of this account of the disciples being sent out, and I think that it is placed here on purpose, for a purpose. I mean, if you look at verse 7, he gathers the disciples to himself. He begins to send them out. You go to verse 30, the disciples come back and they start to debrief about their time that they've been gone sharing the gospel and healing people and casting out demons. But this is all the same story. It's all the same train of thought. But right in the middle of it is this account of how John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. And I think Peter and Mark's purpose is to further illuminate what the fate of the disciples of Jesus is going to be. It's, yes, a foreshadowing of the cross, but church, it's a reality check for those who are going to be disciples. Remember, Jesus starts off by saying he refers to himself as a prophet. Well, we know what happens to prophets. Then he sends out the 12. And the next thing we read about is how John the Baptist, one of the most faithful people in their time for following God, his dreadful fate. And then they come back. It's here for a purpose. This is Peter's message. And then again, in verse 30, you see the disciples gather around Jesus and they're reporting back to him about their ministry and the experience that they had of going out and proclaiming the gospel, of being used by God. And so I view this kind of as it's a short-term mission trip. All right, they had this little opportunity, this little window of time that who knows how long that they were gone for. Was it a week? Was it 2 weeks? Was it 3 weeks? But then they come back and they're debriefing what took place, how it went. And every single mission trip that I've ever led or been on, every single night we gather together with those of us that are on this mission trip and we debrief. And we talk about, how did it go today? What was a highlight of your day? How did you see Jesus work and move through you? Did you see any lives transformed? And we talk about, what was a low light? What went really bad? Where do you need prayer? How are you really doing? I mean, this is real life. And so the disciples come back, and they've been empowered by Jesus. They've cast out demons. They've healed people, and they're proclaiming the good news of the gospel. I would imagine that this was an awesome, kind of profound time that they have with Jesus. Right? I picture laughter and joy, but I also think that they would have been sharing times that they wrestled as they were serving. Things that did not go so well. Things where they started relying on themselves again, and they fall flat on their face. I've been in times like that where people are saying, you know what, I tried to share the gospel, or somebody was asking me a question, and I didn't know what to do, and I just floundered all over myself. But then John piped up, and God has gifted him, and he took over. It was amazing watching how God used John in this instance. That's what I picture going on here. And then Jesus, at the end of this debrief time, or in the middle of this debrief time, he looks at his disciples, and he has compassion for them. And he says, hey, you know what, guys? You guys need a break. You guys have been serving hard. You have been running hard. You have been working so hard. You're probably hungry. You haven't had time to eat. Why don't we go to a solitary place, and you guys can have some rest? I would imagine for the disciples, this was like Christmas morning, right? Like, yes, really? Yes, I'll take it. Right? Do you mean it? It would have been awesome. Jesus, you see us, you know us, you care for us. And so they get in a boat. Verse 31, we're going to read it, of chapter 6. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going, recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So Jesus has compassion on his disciples. He says, you need a rest. You need a break. And they get into a boat and they head to a solitary place to rest to eat. And the crowd sees what is taking place, sends out word to all the towns in the surrounding area, and they sprint and they run and they're there before Jesus and the disciples get there. Now, if I was a disciple, can you imagine? Like, are you kidding me? Like, this was my window. Jesus was going to give me a break. Jesus, can we go back? Can we get back in the boat? Right? Can we find another desolate place? Can we just anchor out at sea? But it says that Jesus has compassion on them. His heart breaks for these people. And he begins to teach them many things. He said he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. People who desperately want to be led, who desperately want to be loved and cared for, and there is nobody doing it. And so Jesus loves them and cares for them and leads them. You know, this passage came to mind for me last week when Bob and Karen were here from Southeast Asia. And Saturday night we were talking with the missions team, and he was talking about how from their house, there's this little shanty town of refugees, about 2,500 to 3,500 little tents, little shanties of people. And God put a heart of compassion in his heart for those people. And he started going out among them and loving them and serving them and getting into conversations with them and taught them Uno, which I thought was hilarious. Right? But God gave him a heart of compassion. And when he was saying it, this is what came to mind. Jesus saw these people and his heart broke for them. So Jesus is teaching. The disciples are getting hungrier, probably hangry. This time it's late in the day, it says. And here's my take on it, okay? So as not to sound selfish, the disciples make it sound like they're being thoughtful. But I would imagine that they are starving, as one of the reasons that they were coming here is so they would have time to eat. But they say, hey, let the people go back to the towns and get some food. Let the people go back to the villages and buy themselves something to food. In other words, let the people take care of themselves, Jesus. And Jesus says, you feed them. You care for them. You meet their needs. And they were totally taken back by that comment, by that instruction. They immediately go to the practical, which we understand, right? They immediately go like, seriously? Like, you want to spend 200 denarii, that's equivalent to 8 months' wages, on one meal, on bread. It's not even healthy. Oh, you're a tough crowd. I like bread, all right? And it was white bread, leavened. That's what they say. We can even make it sound spiritual, all right? Jesus, is that good stewardship? Really? 8 months' wages on one meal. Isn't it better to teach a man to fish than to buy him a fish? Right? Come on, Jesus. See, the disciples haven't learned from their experience of going out to share the gospel, from their short-term mission trip, when they were meeting people's needs and they were being used by God, and God provided for them every step of the way. And I think sometimes, church, I think we compartmentalize like that. I think sometimes we could go on a mission trip and we can watch God move spectacularly for 7 days, for 10 days, for 14 days, and we're just like, that was incredible, but I'm home now and I need to do it by myself. That's where God works. That's where God is going to use me. That's where God is sufficient. But now this is everyday normal life and I've got to do it. And the disciples didn't learn. They didn't get it. And the disciples are us. You know, their view, their response to Jesus' request is essentially this. Jesus, I can only do what I'm able to do with what I have. Right? That makes sense. Like, that's practical. That's how we view things. Jesus, I can only do what I'm able to do with what I have. So don't ask anything else of me. Don't ask me to go any further. Don't ask me to get out of my comfort zone. Don't ask me to get out of my wheelhouse. Don't ask me to go and do something that I'm not gifted in. You're the one who gave me these gifts, so don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to do something in faith. Jesus, I have faith in you for my salvation. I don't have faith in you for what you're asking me to do here. And Jesus' view is, no, you must do what you can't do with what you don't have. That's what Jesus is asking of them, isn't it? That's what Jesus asks us so often. You must do what you can't do with what you don't have. Well, how? That's the lesson. By taking our inadequacies to Jesus so that he can make them adequate. So that he can use them, he can work through them, and he will get the glory. I mean, anything that we do on our own is wood, hay, and stubble, right? When will we learn, church, that anything we can do on our own strength and our own planning and our own strategizing and our own wisdom and our own effort is just temporal? It does not have eternal, lasting impact. Are we afraid of living in dependence on Jesus? Of stepping out in faith? And you know, if Jesus doesn't show up here, then we are hooped. I am. Often. I like to be in control. If I'm going to step out and love somebody, if I'm going to step out and serve somebody, I want to know the outcome, or at least have a backup plan, right? I think about Jesus when he turned the water into wine, and he has the servants go out, and he's filled jug after jug after jug of water. And then he tells the servant, take a scoop of that water and take it over to the master ceremonies. Can you imagine? Jesus, you better show up right now. This is going to be embarrassing, right? This isn't going to go well for me if you don't show up, Jesus. And he shows up, of course. He is sufficient. This is what the believers in Africa have discovered as they've lived in dependence on Jesus. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you care for them. They say, impossible. He says, well, what do you have? How many loaves do you have to start with? In other words, go and count your inadequacies. Go recognize how far you are going to fall short without Jesus, and then take it and bring it to him. And so they go and they see and they discover that they have 5 loaves of bread and they have 2 fish. The 12 disciples were probably thinking, if this was me, if I was one of the disciples and I'm really, really hungry and I'm hangry and I've got 5 loaves of bread and I got 2 fish, I might be thinking, that's the right amount for 12 people. Right? That would feed us. It might even be tight. You're going to make me share, aren't you? Right? They take it to Jesus, and he instructs them to sit the people in groups, and he takes the bread, and he looks up to heaven, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it. What is that imagery, church? Communion, the Lord's Supper. We just did it, right? The Lord's Supper. You know, as momentous and memorable this day would have been for the disciples, I can't help but wonder when they were at the Last Supper if this didn't come through their minds, that Jesus is all sufficient. The last time Jesus did this, he fed 5,000 people, 12,000 people. And then you know the rest of the story. The disciples go and hand out the broken pieces to all who were there, and they all ate until they were what? Satisfied. Satisfied. They had had enough. And then they went and they collected 12 basketfuls, church, of leftovers. Like leftovers. Jesus took their inadequacy and he multiplied it, and they were left with abundance. And the people who were fed were 5,000 men, which is probably 10 or 12,000 people, scholars think. And so at this point, the disciples, church, we would be getting it, right? You would be understanding. Jesus has provided for you miraculously when you are out on your mission trip. Jesus is sufficient, that when we are serving him, that he is going to provide for our needs, that he is going to care for all the little details. He is sufficient. He's also sufficient to care for all of these people. And look at the leftovers. Look at the bounty that we have left over. He is sufficient for everything. They're starting to understand, right? No. Immediately, Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat and to head to Bethsaida. He would catch up. And so they leave with their basketfuls of food, their overabundance of food. Jesus stays behind and he dismisses the crowds. And then he goes up on a mountaintop to pray. Church, Jesus lives in dependence on the Father. And he models it for us. He goes on a mountainside to pray. And you see this all the way through the Gospels. He gets up early in the morning to pray. He goes, finds a solitary place to pray. Verse 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost and cried out, for they all had saw him, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus looks out at the water, and he sees his disciples straining at the oars. It says, making painful headway, because the wind was against them. Okay, can you picture that? Like, have you ever worked really, really hard? Have you worked on something all day long only to feel like you're going backwards? Like, what was the point in that? Like, I might as well have stayed in bed today. Like, working and working, I have. I know that frustration that comes along with that. This is what I imagine this was like. I also imagine if you've ever done a group project, if you've ever been doing something together in a group and it's not going well, tempers start to flare a little bit. Don't they? And blame starts getting thrown down. Like, who isn't upholding their end of the bargain? Right? Start rowing harder. You're the reason that we're not going anywhere, right? Like, it just, you can see this going on. And then Jesus says he looks out and he can still see them. Let me interpret. They haven't got very far. Right? It's like they're rowing a rowing machine. And it's not designed to go anywhere. They were not getting anywhere. And so about the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. But Jesus sees them. It's not going well. And he waits until the fourth watch of the night. This is very purposeful. See, Jesus has demonstrated his authority over the wind and the sea. Now he sees them struggling. And when he finally goes out to them, he says that he's intending to pass by them. So it's quicker to walk on top of the water in a storm than to be in a boat, right? I said this in the first service. This is how I feel when I'm stuck in traffic in a city and people are walking on the sidewalk faster than me, right? And I get annoyed. And I'm like, are you serious? This is why I have a car. Right? And then finally the light turns and you get to go and you pass that person on the sidewalk like it's supposed to be, and then you stop again and they walk past you again and you never see them again. Right? That Jesus is walking faster than they are boating across the sea. That's why I like small towns. But Jesus is intending to pass by them, church, and at first reading it doesn't really make sense. Why would he intend to pass by them? That seems like kind of a jerk move, doesn't it? Like, hey, guys, you should try this. It's much easier. Or maybe he just wanted to get to the other side first and show them up when they finally got there. Right? No, there are two occasions. As I was studying this and I was reading some of the commentaries, there's two other occasions in Scripture where God passes by someone, isn't there? In Exodus 33, Moses wanted to see God's glory. God put Moses up in the cleft of a rock, and he covers him with his hand, and God passed by him. And then in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah, God passes by. This is a disclosure of Jesus' divinity. He is God. Church, I think the disciples were still not understanding who Jesus was. I mean, he walked with them, he has taught them, he has healed, he's brought people back from the dead, he's cast out demons, he's empowered them with authority, he has provided for them, and yet they still have not put their trust in his sufficiency, the sufficiency of Jesus and who he really is. How do we know that? Well, look at verses 51 and 52. He got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. And their hearts were hardened. Church, they didn't understand. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is kind of having it out with God. He's mad at God, and God, when God says, like, they're looking at these 600,000 people, and Moses says, how am I supposed to feed all these 600,000 people for a month? And God says, don't worry about it. I got it. I'll feed them. And Moses looks at the 600,000, and he's like, really? Like, are we going to slaughter our herds? Are we going to slaughter our flocks, our everything we own? Are we going to kill them all? And even then, would that be enough? He says, are we going to gather all of the sea, all of the fish from the sea? We're going to gather them all together to feed these 600,000 men for a month. And even then, is that going to do it? And God responds to Moses in verse 23, is the Lord's arm too short? In other words, like, you don't think I can do that? You don't think me, God, of the Creator, the one who's giving you breath, the one who has spoke this into existence, you don't think I can feed people? And then God goes and he does exactly what he says he's going to do in a way that Moses would never have seen coming. And Jesus provides for thousands of people miraculously, and having abundance left over is pointing to his identity and his sufficiency. And they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't understand about the loaves, it says. Their hearts were hardened. And so Jesus walks out in the middle of a storm. And he walks out in the middle of their frustration, in the middle of their exhaustion. And he's walking on top of water, intending to pass by. Do you understand now? Right? Do you get it now? It's a declaration of his divinity. In church, I think that we find ourselves in the same place often. I think where we believe in Jesus for certain things, we believe in Jesus that he is sufficient for our salvation, but we don't really believe he is sufficient for our sanctification. We don't really honestly believe that he is sufficient to help me conquer sin in my life, to change our hard hearts and to give us hearts of love and compassion for people that we are really hard-hearted towards. To give us hearts of love and compassion, possibly even for our spouse if love has grown cold a long time ago. Or for our kids, or for our parents, or for our neighbors, or our enemies. We don't believe that he is sufficient to do all of that in us, that he will take our hearts of stone and he'll turn them into hearts of flesh. We don't believe that he is sufficient to use us in serving others. In using us to share the hope of the gospel, we don't believe that we are prepared, that we are equipped as we sit here this morning, exactly as we are, that we are empowered by him and he is sufficient for us because our belief hasn't moved to dependence on Jesus. And that is what is required to be his disciples. Jesus is teaching his disciples in Mark 6, he is sufficient for everything. Church, my question for you this morning, because I know human nature, we know he is sufficient in this area, in this area, in this area. But in what areas do you believe he is not sufficient for? In what areas do you think this one is too big for you, God? That God would say, is my arm too short? You know, that mentality, I can only do what I'm able to do with what I have. This is all I have got. Don't ask me to do anything else. And Jesus says, no, you can offer them me. When we recognize our inadequacy, when we're confronted with our inadequacies, we need to take them to Jesus to make them adequate because he is sufficient. He is sufficient. And this is a lesson, church, that we need to keep learning because I think that there are times that we have served Jesus and we have followed him and we have seen him work in miraculous ways. We've seen him transform our lives. We've seen him transform other people's lives. And yet even though we can go back and we can remember those times, we still fall back into self-sufficiency. We still fall back into self-reliance. We still fall back and say, okay, Jesus, you did amazing over here, but you can't do this. And Jesus reminds us again, yes, it can. He is sufficient. So we need to constantly be reminded that it's only in Jesus that anything lasting will take place. He is sufficient. And we can go out confidently, not because of who we are, but because of who he is And he has called us and he has empowered us. Amen? You know, I was talking to a friend this week who has been wrestling with the question in his mind and life and faith, the question, is Jesus enough? And I thought that was so fitting for the message this morning on living in dependence on the sufficiency of Jesus. Is Jesus enough? How would you answer that, church? If everything else faded away, if health faded away, is Jesus enough? If wealth, if finances, if your house, your car, your family, if you were all alone, if everything was stripped away, is Jesus enough? And depending on how you answer that question, will tell you if you're on the road to discipleship and sufficiency or not. But I think it's such a key question to help us determine, to help us settle what's going on in our hearts. Is Jesus at the center? Or is he just one of the things that I worship? Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you that you are sufficient. I thank you for another example in Scripture. And God, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we fall back to self-sufficiency. We fall back to self-reliance. And we think that I am only able to do what I am able to do with what I have. Because, Jesus, I don't give it to you. And so I ask for forgiveness for that. I pray that you would remind us as a church family that you have never asked us, never called us to go and to do this on our own, that you have empowered us and you are walking with us. And Jesus, I pray that we would walk beside you as we leave here today, as we go into our homes, as we want to love and serve our spouse and our kids. And whatever situation we're walking into, Jesus, I pray that you would walk beside us, that we wouldn't get ahead of you. We wouldn't think I can do it myself, and we wouldn't lag behind in a lack of faith. But Jesus, that we would be walking hand in hand with you. Jesus, I pray that you would remind us, that you would enable us to believe.